Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is your dwelling place. You have promised to dwell among us, to walk among us, that just as you dwell in the Son, so you will dwell in us through the Son in the Spirit. Lord, please open our hearts to hear and believe your word. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me again to the book of Acts and chapter 2. And we'll continue to hear together Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we'll begin to read from verse 22. Acts chapter 2 from verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Amen. Are you a practical atheist? I don't mean to ask that question in an offensive way, but in a way to be deliberately provocative, to try to challenge you and perhaps disturb you if you're comfortable in the wrong way. But let me ask you to examine yourself and your life tonight as we hear the word of God. Are you a practical atheist? Because it seems to me, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is it's very easy to live and function each day as if practically you're an atheist. Now what do I mean? I mean that as you get on with day-to-day life, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes no difference to how you live. No difference to how you act or speak. As if our situation as Christians is identical to that of non-believers. That maybe apart from church on Sunday, perhaps saying your prayers, there's very little visible difference in how we live. In particular, as our passage tonight speaks about joy. I'm worried that many Christians seem to go around with long faces and weary groans, living day to day with little or no joy, peace, or happiness, grumbling like everybody else, worrying like everybody else, with the same troubles and fears and anxieties. And sometimes, have you seen that kind of Christian? He seems to walk around as if the weight of the world is hanging on them. Doubtful, fearful, passive, ineffective, a head bowed down. Now perhaps that's because they're discouraged or despondent because of life. They've been overwhelmed by life's real problems. Or perhaps because they truly love the Lord, they're just discouraged by the state of the church or the world. But it very easily slides into living as if there's no hope, living without hope. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that that is not true biblical Christianity. Because in the New Testament, you see Christians rejoicing even in suffering, bold when persecuted, and at peace even when burdened with troubles. Think of Paul and Silas singing in the jail at Philippi, as their bodies were no doubt painful from being beaten. Or Peter and the apostles, threatened by the Jewish authorities, it seems only to provoke them to more boldly proclaim Christ. And so you see Christians joyfully, boldly facing life and the world with confidence, faith, joy, not afraid, not ashamed, but bold witnesses. So as we dive into what Peter says tonight, let me ask you the question slightly differently. How would you live differently if you really believed the resurrection was true? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ has really happened, then what does it mean for how you should live tomorrow morning? What difference should it make as you face the world tomorrow and you go out to live as a Christian? Because surely if we really believe the resurrection is true and has happened, we should face tomorrow with hope and joy and confidence. Because our passage in Peter's sermon tonight is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the good news that it has really happened. It has really happened and it has changed everything. And as you consider about the theme that we're following, we're called to be witnesses to the resurrection, specifically. We're here to show and to tell the world it's real. Jesus really is alive. So don't live as if he isn't. Don't live as if Jesus isn't on the throne of the universe. Don't live as if he's still to come. But live and be a witness to the truth that he is risen. So in these verses, 29 to 32... this is Peter's startling, earth-shattering message. Jesus Christ is truly alive and risen from the dead. Listen, world, he says, you men of Israel, going about your typical business, everything has changed. This Jesus, whom you put to death, who you thought was a fraud and a charlatan, he lives. And he lives forever. He is at God's right hand in heaven. He's exalted. He's victorious. He's reigning in glory and power and holiness. Death has been broken. Life has been redeemed. Now this is the glorious truth we, with Peter, proclaim. This is the good news of the gospel. It is the declaration God has done it. And in saving Christ, the way is now open to save us all. The connection between Christ's resurrection and Pentecost is all important. This is why the Spirit has come, to testify to this truth. He comes to testify in our hearts, to convict us and convince us that this is true. What we cannot see, what we don't see in this fallen world, the truth that he is risen, the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance of. Such a conviction that we know it more truly than we know that we're stood here. And then with that power, we go out to be witnesses and to tell the world he is risen. God the Son, in his humanity, has triumphed over the world, over the devil, over every temptation, over every human weakness, over all suffering, over all the power of the devil. And so God the Father gives to him the gift of God the Spirit. The Spirit in all his fullness to empower him and glorify him. Power to live forever and a power to subdue the world. And so God the Son bestows this precious gift on us, his people. He lives and we will live in him. So Peter quotes an inspired witness. The words of King David, written 1,000 years previous to his own time. He quotes from Psalm 16, in which David is facing his own death. But in it, he reveals his own source of hope. And the confidence and the joy that he has. He knows, you'll know the covenant that God entered into with David. God had promised him a son, a descendant, who would reign on David's throne forever as God's son. And in that promise, the promise that he as the Christ would have this worldwide universal rule. He's the one who would establish God's kingdom and restore creation. The one who'd win life out of death and crush the devil's head. The one who would sit on the throne of God. And so in this hope, David's looking forward through history. And in faith, he sees this coming Lord, his promised son and Messiah. And so taught by the Holy Spirit, he sings this wonderful psalm. And with confidence and joy, he looks forward to the Savior's victory, his resurrection. And so he says, look, I know that I can face death with hope. Because I know my descendant will save me. And so his heart rejoices. He has to sing. He has to express this happiness because he sees the coming king. David surely knew all about death, didn't he? His life was just surrounded by death and bloodshed. He saw his children die. He knew death on the battlefield. And ultimately he comes to face death himself. But what joy. What joy because he sees this coming king would not be left in Hades. The realm of the dead. His body would not see corruption. His body would literally not physically decay. But his body would be raised and healed and restored, made strong. And he sees even more than that. He sees the great joy the raised Savior would have. Pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. He sees that the coming Son will be full of joy in the presence of God. And so he sees this coming son will have full and complete access to God. He would know God. He'd be standing before him face to face, given joy as the gift of God, overflowing, full, poured out on his head. Perhaps all different ways of describing the gift of the Holy Spirit. He would know the highest, greatest happiness in heaven. And so here's the key thing. Peter's shocking declaration to the people there in Jerusalem is it has happened. That's the point. It's happened. That what David longed for and yet died and never saw. What God promised in the scriptures has now taken place. This Jesus who we knew, who walked among us, who died. We touched him. We heard him. You rejected and crucified him. Here he is, the special Son of God. Peter, Did he sing those words from Psalm 16 with joy? I suspect he might have. As with joy, he can't contain, he's sharing this good news. He's saying to the people, stop waiting, stop looking, stop doubting, but believe. The greatest good news, the most radical thing to ever happen, Jesus is risen. Can we Can we try to put ourselves in these people's shoes as they've come here to the temple at Jerusalem and Pentecost? Something perhaps that had been going on for generations. They're following in the footsteps of their fathers before them, following the routines and the patterns, delighting in them, in the traditions. But were they coming with a real expectation that God would show up? And now they're confronted with this message that they did not expect. The power of God is real, is at work in the real world, here to change people's lives. And this power suddenly comes to them. So this is Peter's message. Everything has changed. And the world is not the same. As you think about this week's referendum, there's certain moments in history when there's big decisions made, votes or wars or disasters, and you realize life has changed. Things are not going to be the same. Well, says Peter, this is the greatest of those moments of all time. You can no longer go on living the same way, and of this, we are witnesses. So let me ask you the question again. Do you really believe that he's risen? Do you really believe? Have you grasped the enormity? How will you live differently, believing that the resurrection is true? Shouldn't you live differently when you wake up tomorrow morning because of this amazing good news? So what does it mean? Well, first, rejoice. Rejoice. The scripture tells us Jesus is full of all the joy of God, experiencing in his human nature the fullness of joy. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought as you think about our Savior whom we love? How he suffered so much for us. And he endured so much sorrow to save us. So what a happy thought that right now he's full of joy. He's enjoying his reward. You know, when you see someone you love being blessed and winning a prize, that almost feels better than when you get it yourself, doesn't it? So look up at heaven and just rejoice in his joy. Rejoice that our Savior is being blessed and rewarded. But it also means no matter what happens, you should rejoice. Don't you believe he's risen? So why do you act as if he isn't? Death has been defeated. There's hope on the other side of the grave. There is peace with God. He has atoned for sin. He's won a salvation that is free, that is full, that is forever. We will live in him and we will share this joy. In him, you always have access to God. Right now, in prayer, in heaven, directly. You have the approval of God. You have the acceptance of God shining down upon you. You are his adopted children and heirs of heaven. You have a friend in the heavenly courtroom. Think of Job, we looked at a few weeks ago. You have an advocate and a defender who cares for you with compassion. One who will defend you and plead for you when you sin. He'll defend you from the devil. Rejoice. Why are you acting as if you don't believe it? Rejoice because it's this free gift that we could not earn it. Rejoice because this power of resurrection is now unstoppable. He has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. By this power, he will raise you up and restore your body. Rejoice because this power of life is going to swallow up death. And he's going to wipe away every tear. Now, isn't that the most extraordinary promise that God gives? Do you know, sometimes we don't take the promises literally enough because they just seem so big. We say, well, maybe that's just an expression or hyperbole. I don't think so. It seems to me the promises of God are always fulfilled more literally than we think. Every tear will be wiped away. That's a lot of tears. That's those tears you've wept late at night alone because there's a massive problem in the family. That's the tears you've wept on that trip to the hospital because something tragic has happened. And yet the joy that is coming, thanks to Jesus, is so great. We can't imagine it, can we? But it's so great, it's going to wipe those tears away. He's going to heal the earth and put right every wrong. Rejoice. Why? How can we not be rejoicing? Why are you living as if this isn't true? Rejoice because it can't be undone. We're joined to him. He will save us. He will redeem us. Rejoice because he is with us. And our present troubles are nothing compared to the weight of glory that is coming. What will your present suffering matter when you have been sharing in his glorious joy, in his new creation, 10 million years from now? I know time might not work the same way there, but rejoice, boast, praise him. So do we really believe it's true? Why are we not rejoicing more? Why are we so often downcast as Christians and so fearful? Is it not perhaps because we don't really believe that he's risen? You probably know the story. It might be apocryphal, it might be true, I don't know. But about Martin Luther, the reformer, he was getting ready for church one day in a dark mood, and his wife was dressed in black, like a widow. And he said, "Well, what's happened? What's wrong?" And she said to him, "Martin, the way that you're acting, you would think God was dead." Rejoice. He's alive. But then also secondly, what should you do? What difference should it make? Be a bold witness for Christ. Just like Peter. If he's truly alive, what are we so afraid of? What can man do to us? What have we to fear? Death and suffering? All things work for our good. We don't even really fear that, do we? We fear slightly awkward social conversations. We fear feeling a little bit awkward. Why be so fearful or timid to speak of Christ when the universe is under his control, his authority? And earthly powers, and we all know it's probably coming, are going to try to silence us and oppress us. We had a discussion at Presbytery on Saturday about the proposed legislation from the government to start sending inspectors to view Sunday schools. They will never defeat King Jesus and his wonderful gospel. Cast off. Do it tonight. Make that decision. You're going to throw off a spirit that oppresses you, that intimidates you, and go out boldly to speak of Christ. And you will find his power there to help you. If I could try and make this point this way. Peter's saying to these people here in Jerusalem, stop waiting. It's done. Now live differently. And in the same way, sometimes as Christians, when we try to be witnesses, we stop as if we need to wait for some sense of power or enabling. We wait for providence to line it all up so it's easy for us. It's the wrong way around. Rather, go in faith. Go and act and speak as if you believe the truth. And in going, you will find the help will come. I fear the reason we're often so unfruitful is we act as if we're waiting for God to do something, to give us a sign or some special gift. And we're failing to act in faith and are waiting. It's the wrong way around. He lives. So be brave and be bold. I've mentioned before, I'm currently trying to, for encouragement, read through the journals of Wesley as he's preaching through the great revival. And everywhere he went, he always speaks to everyone he meets. And he speaks about going into an inn and feeling discouraged and tired. And there was a bunch of rather rough looking guys. He felt quite intimidated. And he said, "But I set myself to speak. Because if I didn't, I would never speak." And what he's saying, "I didn't feel like it. But in faith, I spoke." And that's how we should act if we really believe he's risen. If he's really alive. So do you really believe that he's alive? Is it not perhaps our lack of faith that's the problem? Has not the Holy Spirit come for this very purpose, to empower you as a witness. So speak. Just go for it. And then finally, let me combine those two things. Be a joyful witness. We're thinking here of this wonderful, joyful psalm that David just had to express. And we're thinking of Peter sharing this joyful good news. I cannot imagine Peter preaching this looking glum. And surely as Christians, we should be the most joyful people on earth. We should be known as joyful people. Now, yes, we will be brought low through trials and temptations. And there are seasons of heaviness, even grief and despair. The devil may oppress us. Suffering can begin to wear us out. But underneath, irresistibly bubbling up and overcoming and lifting us up should be our joy in the good news. Surely what will make us good witnesses is joy. If we give the impression that Christianity is a miserable thing, then no wonder no one will listen. And I'm not saying we adopt a fake or a forced, chippy, bright spirit, not that kind of over superficial attitude that's just a sunny optimism. Oh, just look on the bright side of life. And Christians can adopt that persona, and it's wrong. We don't mean a frivolous, superficial happiness, but we mean the God-given gift of real, deep joy, the gift of the Spirit, because we believe He's risen. We believe He's risen. And as we believe, we share in, we begin to experience, through our union with Him, something of Christ's heavenly joy. Something of His heavenly joy should be flowing into our hearts day by day. And this joy should characterize our lives and our witness. What joy, what hope does a non-believer have? They really don't know what joy is at all. So let your light shine, so they will glorify your God and Father. And don't hide this wonderful good news, your witness, under a basket. But let it be set on the hill. Let it be shining out. Let us be joyful witnesses to the resurrection, as Peter was. Do you really believe that He's risen? Then how differently should you act tomorrow morning? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our small faith. That we look at the world and we're discouraged. We look at our sins and we are cast down. We look at our bodily weaknesses and we grieve. But, O Lord, we pray that You would help us to look to Jesus. To put our minds and hearts to Him. Lord, we pray that we would look to heaven. We pray that You would cause our faith to rise. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would grant His powerful witness within us, that He would convince us of the truth, and that we would know that He is risen. Please teach us, Lord, how to be joyful witnesses. How to joyfully proclaim this good news to the praise of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen.